Let's begin with the first verse of chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. They began to be merry. And we end our reading there this evening. Trust that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his word this evening. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we come to this passage of Scripture, Father, we tread upon holy ground. Feel our total inadequacy, Lord, to preach such a text. And Father, we need thee this evening to open our hearts, open our minds, that the word of God would be effectual in us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon us. May we see Jesus only. Oh, show us Jesus. We shall be satisfied. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Charles Dickens was asked one time, What do you think is the greatest short story in English literature? And his answer, without hesitation, was the story of the prodigal son. Now, we may all agree with him that the story of the prodigal son is perhaps the greatest short story in English literature, perhaps the greatest parable. But why is it such a tremendous parable? I submit to you that the reason why is because this parable, perhaps more than any other, reveals to us the heart of God. It's called the prodigal son, but it's really about the father. And isn't that why the Lord Jesus Christ gave this parable? Do you remember, as we read earlier, that the Pharisees were attacking the Lord Jesus, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And the Lord Jesus Christ gave three different parables to show the Pharisees that they completely had misunderstood the heart of God for sinners. He began the first parable about the sheep that was lost, and then he talked about the coin that was lost, and then he talks about a son that left his father and a father who took his son home. And this parable perhaps is the climax of what the Lord Jesus is trying to communicate to the Pharisees if they would only listen. They completely missed the grace of God, the love of God, the joy of God. You noted how many times the Bible says, "Rejoice with me." There's joy in heaven. And the story of that elder brother, which I won't preach on tonight, is this picture of the Pharisees. Religious, but lost. Completely missing God's true heart for sinners. But tonight I'll tell you why this parable is the greatest to me. It's because it's my story. It's my story. And if you're a Christian tonight, this is your story. It's your personal story tonight. Far beyond what Dickens ever saw in this. This is your biography. Is it your story tonight? Are you saved? If you're not saved, it could be your story by the end of the night. But if you're a Christian, this is your story. And I submit to you that we, as the people of God, very often lose sight of the love of God for our own souls. You know, many times we grow cold in our Christian lives, don't we? We go through the motions of reading the Word of God and praying and even going to church, but there's just a coldness about it all. Because we've, as Israel of old, forgot God that formed us. We've been unmindful of that rock that begat us. And we've forgotten where we've come from. We've forgotten the grace and the love of God to our own souls. Some of us, like what we read this morning, maybe we're in some kind of a very difficult situation, and we're tempted to think that God does not love us anymore, that He's rejected us. We need to be reminded of the love of the Father for prodigals. Maybe there's someone tonight and you've gotten away from the Lord. You've fallen into some sin and you feel so absolutely filthy that you don't think you'll ever be close to God again. You need to hear the story of the love of the Father for a prodigal. Christian, this is your story. Have you forgotten that this is your story? It's your story. Consider with me the gracious Father and the prodigal son. The old Scottish preachers would divide this up into three sections, which I will tonight. Sick of home, homesick, and home. sick of home, homesick, and home. The story begins in the 11th verse. The Bible says a certain man had two sons. Two sons. I want you to try to imagine in your mind a home. A home with a father who loves his boy, who loves his son. Many were the days that they sat together and talked about the things of God. He bounced his little boy on his knee. I'm sure they would have gone hunting together. They would have talked together about what the boy would do when he grew up and how much his father loved his son. See the scenes passing before your eyes of the father looking with loving eyes at his little boy, having great desires for his little boy. A happy home, a home where God was known, a home where a mom and a dad loved their children, a home where it was really a home. But there came a day when this young man became sick of home. And some of you, you've been brought up in a Christian home. Maybe like me, you were brought up in a moral home. Maybe some of you that have been saved, you weren't brought up in a Christian home, but you know what it is to be in home, to be with your father. There came a day when this boy became sick of home. And there came a day when you and I became sick of home, became sick of our father's rules, became sick of our God. We wanted to run away from home. The Bible says that this boy came to his father and he said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." This is his inheritance. He's saying, "I want my inheritance now, Father." He says, "Give me." And that's the heart of this boy who's sick of home. And that was the heart of you and I when we turned from God. We were born sinners. But in Adam, when we turned away from God, the God who created man to be in a garden with him, to dwell with him, giving man everything he could ever imagine. And man said, "Give me. Give me." Can you imagine the son? He goes to his father and he says, "I want you to give me my inheritance now." The father, shocked by the request of his son, responds with grace and says, "You can have it." But no doubt he put his head into his shirt, and when his son walked away, he began to sob. He didn't want to let his son go, but this was his son's choice. He knew that what his son was basically saying was, "Be better if you were dead, Father. Be better if you just die so that I can have my inheritance now." And isn't that the heart of the sinner? "I don't care about God. I just care about what God can give me. Just give me now. Give it to me." And so the son took his money, he took his inheritance, and he started walking down the path away from his father's house. And I imagine the father perhaps looking out if there was an opening in the house, watching his son walk down that road alone with all of his inheritance. Can you imagine the grief of the father's heart on that day? Can you imagine how his heart was yearning for his son? Can you imagine how broken he was? "This is my son. And he's leaving me. And he cares nothing for me." And yet the father lets him go. And the son goes on his way. Bible says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. He goes way off into a far country. You see, the son growing up, he had heard about things that were forbidden by his mother and father. His father had told them, these things are sins, son. These things are going to hurt you, son. These things are going to ruin and wreck your life, son. But there was a day when this son wondered, what would it be like to really try that? What would it be like to get drunk? What would it be like to go around with women? What would it be like to go from club to club and bar to bar? What would it be like to just try out sin and see what it's like? Maybe it's better than my father's house. Maybe it's better than home. What would it be like if I just tasted a little bit of the world? And the son took all of his inheritance and went off into a far country. Can you see him? He's skipping down the road. He's excited, boy. He's happy. He's looking forward to it. Cares nothing for his father. Cares nothing for home. As he walks away from his home, the memories of his father loving him, caring for him, meant nothing to him. Just give me. And he goes into the city, and the Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living. He wasted everything he had. And I want you to know tonight that any life that is not spent for Jesus Christ is a wasted life. Young people, if you spend your life for sin, you will find that sin will spend you. And you will waste your life. You will waste. And I know many a time young men and women sit within a church and they hear the preacher say, don't try the things that are in the world. They'll leave you. They'll leave you wasted and broken. But there's a little temptation inside that says, I wonder what it might be like. You listen to this preacher tonight. I've been down the road of sin, and I know what it's like. It will spend you. And this young man went, and he spent all he had with riotous living. You can see him now. He's got nice clothes on. He's got a big smile on his face. He's the talk of the town. He's the best friend of everybody. He's going around the town. He's buying drinks for people. Everybody knows him. But then something happens. Come to the second section of the story. Homesick. The Bible says in verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. I remember the day that I spent all, and I began to be in want. Oh yes, I remember well when the pleasures of sin no longer satisfied me. I remember well my sin that I would give myself to, my sin that I loved, my sin that I chased after, caring nothing for my father, caring nothing for what I was taught. I remember when my sin wasted me and I spent all. And there arose a mighty famine in that land. I tell you tonight, if you give yourself to sin, there will arise a famine one day. Because sin's pleasure, although it is pleasure, is only for a season. It may end for you early in life. Sin may take your life. Or it may end at the judgment seat of God when, because of your sin, you stand before a holy God. And then you will find yourself in famine when you're cast into a lost eternity. This was our story, wasn't it, believer? He spent all. And a famine arose in that land. And so the boy knew nothing else to do but to try to find somebody to help him. He's starving. You see, the clothes that he once had that were nice and beautiful were now tattered and torn into rags. His eyes that were once bright with joy, excitement, I'm going to try the world, and now they're dim and broken and sad. His body, which once was strong, now I'm sure was sunken in, and his bones were dry and brittle because he was starving. He had spent everything he had. And he joins himself to a citizen of that country, and that citizen sends him into his fields to feed swine. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving this story to the Pharisees. He's trying to paint a picture of the most shameful son possible, of the most wretched, vile, absolutely reprehensible son possible. There is nothing more despicable to a Jew than to feed swine. And this boy was an absolute waste of humanity. He deserved what he got. He deserved nothing more than to be in this condition. He went so far, the Bible says, that he fain would have filled his belly with the husks the swine did eat. You know what husks are? You ever seen somebody eat sunflower seeds or pumpkin seeds and they're spitting out the husks on the ground? This boy was so starving, he would have taken up a handful of those pumpkin seeds husks and he would have tried to eat them down and suck something of the nourishment from just the husks of those seeds. He was so starving because of what sin had done to him. Oh, and sin will leave you starving. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. I'm satisfied tonight. You're satisfied tonight. No longer feeding on the husks around us. Hallelujah, we're feeding on Jesus now. I remember feeding on the husks. You remember that, beloved? You remember what it was like? Oh, but now we feed on Jesus. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. I'm thankful that God took me from feeding on husks. Oh, but this boy got low. He got so low, he's feeding on the very husks. And is there any hope for him? He's about to stick his head into the very trough with the pigs and eat the husks. He's so starving. And all of a sudden, the Bible says he came to himself. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? What am I doing? What about my father? What about my father? He remembers his father. I remember my father has bread. I mean, my father has meat. I remember when I was a boy and I never went one night hungry. I remember when I was in my father's house, I never went one night cold. I remember when I was in my father's house, I never went one night without clothes. Oh, what would it be like to be in my father's house again? He says, I will arise and go to my father. I'll say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. And you please understand me. If you will ever come to the father's house, you must own your sin. It is not because of your friends that you're in sin or your family that you're in sin or your circumstances. He says, I have sinned against who? Heaven. And that's who we've sinned against. That's who we sinned against, beloved, when we turned from God and we sinned against the Father. We sinned against heaven. We sinned against God. And he's rehearsing what he's going to say as he's looking into the trough and he's thinking, maybe I can go home. Maybe I can go to my father. What will I say? I'll say, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. He says, maybe if I just get low enough and I just tell the Father, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I just make me a servant. Just make me a slave in your household. I'm not worthy of anything. I'm not worthy of one drop of water, one crumb from your table, Father. Just take me back. Have mercy upon me. Maybe he's thinking, if I just bring myself so low, maybe the Father will take me back. Maybe if I just tell him, just make me a slave, maybe, he'll crack open the door and let me crawl in. If I just be a slave for him, maybe he'll take me home. I can imagine he made his way home slowly. The Bible says in verse 20, and he arose, came to his father. We come to the third section, home. And I imagine he walked very slowly that day down that road back to his father's house with a hanging head, with a drooping head. He's walking slowly the side of that road. Maybe he got a lift from somebody and went a little farther, and now he's a little farther away from that far country than he was before. And the whole time he's going, he's muttering to himself, "Oh, my father, he's not going to receive me. I'm the most wretched. I'm the most vile. I'm the most undeserving. I don't deserve anything. There's no way he's going to take me home." And he's rehearsing again and again, "I'm going to say, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And perhaps he sees that house a great way off, and he just stops and thinks, "There's no way my father will take me home." You see, you've got to understand that everything about the households of these days is about shame and honor. This boy had shamed his father. You know, in a Muslim country, if somebody becomes a Christian, their family will take their life. Why? Because they've shamed their family. If a Jewish person becomes a Christian, sometimes they will cut them off from the family and treat them as if they're dead, even having a mock burial because of the shame that they've brought. What shame has this son brought to his father? Oh, what shame. He's wrecked his father's name. He spent his father's money. What shame. Oh, but what he found was something very different. The Bible says he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. He saw him. Oh, he saw him. Oh, can you imagine? The all-seeing eye of God saw you. And saw you when you came home. And saw you in all the rags of your sin. You thought you looked despicable. You have no idea how wretched you looked in the eyes of God. You have no idea how filthy you looked to the eye of God. To the eye of the Most Holy, how vile you looked in the eyes of God. He saw him a great way off. Oh, he saw him with an eye of holiness. Oh, what God saw in us. Oh, he saw not only the sins that we've committed, not only the sins that we know of, but he saw the sins that we weren't even aware of. He saw the affections of our heart. He saw the blackness of our souls, as black as the charred walls of hell. He saw deep within our beings, and there was nothing there to cause him to love us at all. God saw him a great way off, and he saw him because he was looking for him. You know, God is looking for sinners tonight. The father must have been on the top of his house looking for his son. Maybe he went out there every night looking for his son. He looked for me. He looked for you. And the only reason why you're here tonight is because God saw you before you saw him. And he saw you in all your sin. A great way off. He was a great way off, and his father saw him. And the Bible says he had compassion on him. Like Spurgeon says, it's as if love leaped into his eyes as he looked upon his son. He didn't look upon his son and want to cut off his son from his family. He didn't look upon his son with disgust. He didn't look upon his son with hatred. He didn't look upon his son with rejection. He looked upon his son and he had compassion on him. He had pity on him. And he saw you and he saw me when I made my first step toward my father's house. He saw me in all my sin and had compassion on me. How can God have compassion on us? We're so undeserving. And yet the Bible says he had compassion on him. He had pity. He cared about his son. And the Bible says, and ran. Oh, he ran to his son. And he ran to me. Do you see what this means about the heart of God? He was not merely waiting at the house. He ran to meet his son. How could he run to such a sinner? How could God Almighty run to me? You see, men of this day, they were very poised and respectable. And it was a great shame for them to run. They would walk and they would act very noble and they would carry themselves in a certain demeanor. For this father to run, he had to gather up his robe around his knees and bare his legs, and he had to run. You know, when God ran after me, he had to humiliate himself and become a babe in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. He had to become a man, the Nazarene Jesus, in order to run after me, in order to run after you. How could he run? What a great gulf was fixed, a great way off. No matter how far I walk to the Father's house, I can never get there. The Father has to run to me. There's a great gulf fixed between God and man, the holy and the unholy, the divine and the sinful. And that gulf was fixed because God ran to me in redeeming love. It's a story told of Napoleon Bonaparte. And he wanted to get to a certain place, but he had to go through the Alps. And one of the men that was under him said, "Napoleon, you'll never get there. You have to go through the Alps." And Napoleon, in the way that only he could, he straightened himself up in his horse and he said, "Then there shall be no Alps." And they cut a pathway through those Alps. And I tell you something, God looked at you and God looked at me. And the devil says, "You see all that sin. There's no way that man can be reconciled to God." And God said, "Yes, then there shall be no sin." And that great mountain of sin, God rolled upon his son. And he caused his wrath to fall upon the head of Jesus. And he bore my sin away so that God could run after me. And he ran after me. And he ran after you. And that's how much he loves me and how much he loves you. The Bible says he fell on his neck and he kissed him. God, the holy God of heaven, falling upon the neck of such a sinner and kissing him. It's too much almost to read, isn't it? You almost want to shut the book and say, this is impossible. This can't be true. How can the Father fall on the neck of this shameful son? And yet he does. And as one man said, he fell on his neck and he began to kiss him. But as he kissed him, you see, the father could smell the odor on the son's clothes from being with the swine. He could smell it. He could smell his filthy clothes that he hadn't changed for weeks and months, perhaps. It was filthy. Everything about that son was disgusting to his father. Everything about that son was vile and reprehensible to him. But as he kissed him, as one man said, he didn't see anything vile upon him, but he saw Jesus Christ. The father kissed his son because he kissed Jesus, who was his substitute. And I'm in Christ. And the Father doesn't see any of my sin. He doesn't see any of my rags. He doesn't see any of my filth. He doesn't see any of my vileness. He sees the Son of God in all His glory and all His perfection and all His beauty. And He kisses me with 10,000 kisses because He kisses His own Son. Praise God for Jesus. He kisses me and He'll kiss me forever and ever. Not because I'm worthy. Not because you're worthy. But because of Jesus. Because I'm hidden in Him. And I'm perfect in Jesus. And he kisses him. And he kisses him again and again and again. He's reconciled. He's home. He's forgiven. His sins are gone. They're dropped in the bottom of the sea. They're separated as far as east is from the west. His sins are gone. They're gone because they've been rolled away on Jesus. And praise God, Jesus Christ
has done it all for us. And the father begins, or the son, excuse me, begins to rehearse what he had been telling himself. Father, I've sinned against heaven and thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And right before he says, make me a hired servant, the father stops him and says, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. He says, bring forth the best robe. I want you to put the best robe on my boy. And he put the best robe he had upon me, a robe woven with the spotless righteousness of Jesus, the imputed righteousness of the Son of God. There's not one thing that is missing on that robe. That robe is a perfect robe. And he robed me and he robed you with the imputed righteousness of Jesus. There's not one thing lacking. He didn't forget to sew one little corner. Every single part of that robe is a seamless robe of righteousness. The father says, put a ring on his hand. Restore unto him the shame that he had lost. Restore unto him all of the shame that he had lost. Put shoes on his feet. And this day, slaves would go barefoot. And he says, I want you to put shoes on my son's feet. This means that that son was barefoot when he came home. The father says, he'll not be a slave. He'll not be a servant. He'll be my son. And he made you his son. He made you his son, not a slave. Oh, what God has done. He set a table for us of grace. A fatted calf he killed. He said, let us eat and be merry. You see the joy of God. Be merry. Be merry that a worthless, shameful son came home. Be merry that a stinking bundle of rags came home. Be merry. Oh, yes. Rejoice with me, he said in the first parable, for I found my sheep which was lost. Oh, yes. Rejoice with me, he said in the second parable, for I found the peace which I had lost. And oh, yes. He says in the parable of the prodigal son, let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. Are you found tonight? Found. Found. There's assurance in that word. Found. You don't have to wonder. Am I loved of the Father? Am I accepted of the Father? You've been found. You've been reconciled. You've come home. He loves you, believer. It's finished. I praise God. God found me. That God found you. Tonight, if you're not saved, I want to ask you a question. Do you know that you are found? Do you know you've come home? Can you say with assurance, I have been found? Or do you wonder where you are with God? Come home. Oh, he waits for you. Oh, he wants you to come. Oh, he'll take you up in his arms and kiss you. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to Jesus. He's waiting for you to come. Do you know you've been found? We praise the Lord tonight for his great grace and for his wonderful mercy to our souls. Let's end with a word of prayer. Oh, our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy mercy tonight. Oh, we confess before thee. We were so shameful. Oh, Lord, we deserve nothing. Nothing. Nothing but hell. But thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank you, Lord, that we're not going to hell. Thank you, Lord, that we've been brought home, that our Father loves us. Thank you for that robe. Thank you for that ring. Thank you for those shoes. Thank you for the table grace has spread. Oh, Lord, when we come to Thee in glory and we stand before Thee, why would You have saved a sinner like us? Why would You love us? Oh, Lord, it is our chief complaint that our love is weak and faint. Yet we love Thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love Thee more. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.